last week, baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're grateful for that. We've got some more that are going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. Amen. And we're so grateful for all that God does around here. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 9. It is one scripture that we'll pull our text from. It is this, 1 Samuel 11 and verse number 9, reading from one modern translation. Saul instructed the messengers, "Tell this to the folks of Jabesh Gilead. Help is on the way." Why don't you just kind of read that and maybe you'll feel what I feel. Saul instructed the messengers, "Tell this to the folks of Jabesh Gilead." Say it. Come on, would you say it one more time? Help is on the way. That lets me know that the king is on his way. Help. Help is on the way. Give a high five to somebody. Tell them, you know, help is coming. The eye. It is what provides our ability to see things, which assists in one of our five senses. It helps us to form thoughts and opinions. The eye is what helps us to process information. A few lessons I found regarding the eye from LensStore.com reads like this. The human eye works just like a camera. In the same way that a camera lens focuses light onto a photosensitive surface, your eye focuses light onto the retina. The most common eye color in the world is brown. Do we got any weirdos out there that don't have brown eyes? I'm one of them. We're all freaks of nature, I guess. I don't know. Apparently, according to them, I mean, I'm blue-eyed. I'm the only blue-eyed kid in my immediate family. And so my brother and my sister had a lot to say about that. But they say the most common eye color in the world is brown, with over 55% of the world's population has brown eyes. It remains the hello, brown eyes. It remains the most common color, they write. It's determined by genetics. The cornea is the transparent covering of the iris and pupil. It protects your eyes from dirt and germs as well as the sun's UV rays. 20/20 vision just means you have normal eyesight. Contrary to popular belief, having 20/20 vision isn't anything remarkable. It means this: you can read a chart 20 feet away in normal lighting conditions. So if you've been bragging about having 20/20 vision at a certain age, that's good. But guess what? It's not a big deal. I mean, I don't mean to be ugly, but it ain't that. It's, well, you're doing good. Human corneas are very similar to shark's cornea. The similarity between the shark's eyes can be used as replacements in the human eye surgeries. While a fingerprint has 40 unique characteristics, an iris has 256. This is why retinal scans are increasingly being used for security purposes. A retinal scanner uses infrared light to map the unique pattern of the blood vessels on a person's retina. And with this fact, two eyeballs, we have two eyeballs for depth perception. Our eyes work together to help us to judge the size and distance of an object so we can safely navigate around them and through them. And with that last fact, I digress from educating us about the human eye, but launch from that point is this, is we may not know how much or badly we need something until it's gone. I always found that to be true. Sunrises and sunsets become mere memories. You see, we are born with two eyes for a reason. Many could be listed, but one of the greatest assets to having both eyes is simply this. You really do see better with two eyes. Amen. Amen. Someone say amen. Amen. I mean, they say you were born with two ears in one mouth because we're told to listen more than we talk. And now somebody say amen. Let's look at somebody and say, you got two ears on purpose. Boy, that was dangerous, wasn't it? Little dangerous there. They state you can live without your sight, which many have done and proven, but there are certain things that you would be restricted from. Having both eyes present, or better yet, to be understood, having vision in both eyes will allow you to have better depth perception. Duke Medical writes, studies have shown that adults who lose sight in one eye have declines in their ability to accurately track moving objects, to judge distances, and perceive depth. That means that they will have to learn how to consciously use one eye and the other senses to gather the information their two eyes once collected effortlessly. Adults who lose vision in one eye also have more collisions when walking, especially on the side where they lost the vision, end of quote. I've been in a vehicle one time with a person who was blind in one eye, and it was scary. I felt like he was blind in one eye and couldn't see out the other, really. But what we see and perceive is greatly affected by our ability to do just that, see and react to what we see. In Scripture as well as history, it's been stated that some of those barbaric nations would on purpose eliminate the right eye, the one thumb, and one toe of their said enemies. Reason was simple. The reason to remove just your big toe would impede your ability to run or maneuver around. The reason was simple. The reason why they would remove your thumb would cause you to lose your ability to grip a sword or a shield. Think about that now, running around looking like Ninja Turtles. And of course, the reason why they would pluck out or gouge or burn out one of the eyes was because it would cause one the ability to lose the ability to hold the shield up and guard their face and their body. So they would say most people in biblical times was right-handed, and so they would hold the shield up with their left hand. And so whenever they were had their right eye gouged out, that means that that shield would be in their face and they would not be able to manipulate a battle or maneuver during a battle. It would cause them to not be able to see things or be as in tune to their surroundings in a battle. The odds were against them in those days when one would lose their ability to see. Matter of fact, one writer, Vambry, describes the blinding of prisoners as a regular practice in Kaiva, which is on travels in Central Asia. You see, when we lose part of our vision, we are unable to process information correctly. When we lose part of our vision, it affects our families, and it affects their lives. When we lose part of our vision, it affects our ability to judge distance and so forth. And I rise to tell us today that the enemy of our soul wants to rob you and I from being able to see clearly, even today. He wants to rob you and I from holding up that shield of faith and keep us from wielding the sword of the Spirit. But I got good news for you and I today that if God is for you, nothing, no thing can be against you. Somebody shout yes. Shout yes. See, the enemy wants to do just exactly what Jesus said he would come to do. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The enemy of our soul wants to do just that. He wants to come around and take things away little by little. Solomon said it was the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's not the big things that make people quit serving God. It's not a diagnosis of cancer that makes people walk away and quit serving God, but rather it's always the little things, the daily things, the daily pressure that keeps wearing at us. It's the one service after another service. It's the hurt that turns to bitterness, and bitterness turns into hatred and then resentment. I'm telling you, it's always the little things that keep you and I from finishing the race. But I believe there's a group of people here today that's going to stand and say, I'm still standing. I'm still walking. I'm still in the race. Yes. Little by little, the enemy does come in and wear on us. Slowly yet methodically, he works on our perception and vision. Because you get around some people, whenever they start walking a little way from God, they start moving away from Him, guess what the first things they're going to say is, I really don't see it like I used to. Think about that now. It's not as important. I don't think it really requires all of that. And, you know, then they get to that point where, well, I really don't need accountability to anyone. But make no mistake, the enemy of our soul is a thief and a robber, and he is attempting to rob truth from you and I today. You see, because when we get alone, we become our own judge and jury. When we get alone, you become hypersensitive. You don't believe me? Go ahead and lock yourself in a dark room, and every noise becomes something. Let me walk down that road for a second. Any one of us who thinks that we can do this Christian walk all alone without a community of believers, you're fooling yourself. Come on, somebody, clap your hands and say amen. Do you really believe that? You are fooling yourself. I would be fooling myself if I thought I could walk around without each and every one of you. You need me and I need you. You see, here's why. Because we'd become so hypersensitive to every single thought that entered our minds. Think about it now. Our feelings would be on high alert, code red all the time. You know, we'd start getting these ideas with so-and-so didn't even shake my hand. I don't think I could handle that because, you know, they walked right past me and didn't even shake my hand. The nerve of them. Huh? Anybody's ever heard people walk away from God over someone not shaking their hand? It's always something small. Or there's, I don't know, if they were talking to me or not. Or it's that text message. Anybody ever get one of those text messages and you're a little honked off, so you go and read it in a honked off attitude like that person's mad at you? Yeah. Oh, they're responding. Look, they're still responding after what I said. And because you see those three little dots go, you know, and you're like, oh, they're still responding. And then it stops and you're like, they're probably erasing what they were just typing. But the next thing you know, it pops back up. And then you're all honked off because they're not as mad as you thought you were. Or they type in capitals. Oh, those little devilish things called the alphabet. We type it because when you type in capital letters, that means you're yelling. And the truth might be told, the other person can't see. So they got to type everything in capital letters. Anybody know what I'm talking about? My phone, apparently my kids think that my phone's made for a blind man because they said, look at the font, it's so big. I said, yeah, but I can see it really good. You see, because when we get alone, we're ultra hypersensitive because, you know, we get upset over things that really don't matter. I had to have a conversation between the North and the South, and the beauty of this is that I've lived North and South. But I had to talk with somebody and say, you can't be alone. Because alone, everything becomes of God or from God. And they would always use the statement, well, God said, God said, God said. And then I had enough of it one day, and I said, you know, you hear from God more than Moses ever did. My wife kicked me under the table and then later said, I can't believe you said that. I said, I know, but it felt good. You know, we got to be careful that when we get alone, because sometimes we vacillate from the Word of God, which is forever settled. Alone, that's when you and I, we go between our thoughts and the words are found in Holy Writ. Don't you for one moment think that you can survive or I can survive this Christian walk all by yourself. I need you and you need me. Would you clap your hands and say yes? See, because there is a danger in having an unchecked, uncensored, ungoverned, independent spirit or attitude. There is that danger in an attitude of, I don't need church, I don't need a pastor, I don't need a church family, I don't answer to anyone, I don't submit to anyone, I'm a lone wolf and I'll do what I choose to do and nobody can say otherwise. Hear me clearly today, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But when you and I are interlinked together, there is strength, there is power. Power in unity. Somebody shout yes. But you see, the enemy gets at us by messing with our vision of how we see things. Matter of fact, the whole reason why I'm even going to talk about this is because of my recent trip and very abrupt trip or shopping spree at Kroger's. I was so excited. I got a Kroger's card the other day, and I thought, man, I'm saving money. I probably really wasn't. They just marked it up before I came in, and they marked it down. Time came for me to do checkout. You know, to feel like you're getting ready to drop some serious cash on just a few items. I mean, no longer is the drug dealer on the street. It's the egg dealer. We freak out over what we pay for the gallon of gas whenever the gallon of milk costs a whole lot more than. Think about that. But it's painful to buy four or five, maybe six items and walk out feeling like Jesse James' gang just robbed you. It's like you got to back the Brinks truck up to the grocery store. Hey, man, how many know what I'm talking about? But I found myself in a lane that was built for convenience. It's the lane where you can be the star of the show. It's the lane where many have said the stores were getting rid of employees. It's the lane where the consumer gets to work for free. It's the beloved self-checkout aisle. How many's ever used that? Yeah, how many hates it? Yeah. It's supposed to be fast and convenient, but it's anything but so. It's become neither fast nor convenient. I was scanning a few items just the other day, and I scanned something twice. I tried taking care of the situation all by myself because I was in self-checkout. So I thought, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody. I'm the boss right now. You know, I pretty much own this store. I mean, I'm working here for free. So what I did is I scanned that item two times, and then I thought, well, here we go. And I seen this little X, and I thought, well, I'll just remove that. And I hit the X button. But guess what happened? The light came on. And I had to wait for an actual paid employee to come to my aid. I wanted my experience to be at least fast because it was already painful. I chose convenience over true assistance. Again, you see, when we try to do things our own way, we run ourselves right into problems. We need to do it God's way. We need to do it God's way. But here's what I found, and it jumped off the screen. I wish we had the picture of what I seen. I had it back there. I don't know. But the words at Kroger's had this little computer. You know what it looks like, self-checkout. And I wanted to hurry because I was in a hurry, or so I thought. But convenience became more of a headache than anything. But here's what that little computer thing said across, had in letters. Help is on the way. You see, when you and I try to do things our own way and it stops us dead in the track, it's time to start looking around because help is on the way. And immediately my mind went to scripture where some folks' vision was on the negotiating table for their survival. One translation sets the stage at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 10 for us to better understand chapter 11. They write, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was brutalizing the tribes of Gad and Reuben, gouging out their right eyes and intimidating anyone who would come to Israel's help. There were a very few Israelites living on the east side of the Jordan River who had not had their right eyes gouged out by Nahash, but 7,000 men and women escaped from the Ammonites and now were living safely in Jabesh of Gilead. It's this where we find in Scripture this reading, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. So Nahash went after them and prepared to go to war against Jabesh-Gilead. The men of Jabesh petitioned Nahash, make a treaty with us and we'll serve you. Nahash said, I'll make a treaty with you on one condition, that every right eye among you be gouged out. I'll humiliate every last man and woman in the Israel before I'm done. Verse 3, the town leaders of Jabesh said, give us time to send messengers around Israel. 7 days should do it. If no one shows up to help us, we'll accept your terms. Not awful. Nahash, he was a wicked king who had learned how to dominate by fear and reign by terror. I mean, could you imagine being told that the only way you could live is not only would you be their slave, but also you would have to navigate around your home with only one eye? That'd be awful. Could you imagine what that had to feel like, getting your eye gouged out? Actually, the terminology for gouging the eye in the Hebrew, it means to scoop out. Think about that. When you're eating some guacamole, you know, avocados from Mexico, and you scoop that seed out, that's what it was like. That's pretty crazy now, ain't it? I mean, could you imagine getting your eye gouged out? And that's on the negotiating table. Oh, we'll let you live, but everybody's losing a right eye. Nahash, he was an Ammonite. They were masters of inserting absolute terror into their captives. Amos chapter 1:13 describes the savage intents and the extremes that the Ammonites would willingly take to gain more land. The Bible reads in Amos 1:13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishments thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their borders. What that means is they would rip open the wombs of pregnant women just so they could gain more ground. Pretty nasty. Absolute savages. Someone say amen. But again, can you imagine being told that the only way you would be able to live is not only would you be the slave, but you would have to navigate yourself around your home, your family. You'll have to go to the stores. You'll have to live life with only one eye being gouged out. I got shingles in my eyes. Was it last year? Yeah. And the pain, it attacked the nerves in my eyes, and my eye was swollen. Couldn't see anything, so I couldn't imagine walking around with just one eye. Anybody ever had pink eye before? Ever since I was hospitalized, I get a certain type of pink eye. And I looked, you know, and it's nasty because it's a viral or something. I don't remember. They say it's the kind that'll take your eyeball. And so I'm really, you know, not real fond of it necessarily. And So every once in a while, I'll walk around looking like I'm winking at everybody, and I'm not. But 1 Samuel 11, 1 and 2, so Nahash went after them and prepared to go to war against Jabesh Gilead. The men of Jabesh petitioned Nahash, make a treaty and we'll serve you. Verse 2, and Nahash said, I'll make a treaty on one condition, that every right eye among you be gouged out. I'll humiliate every man and woman in Israel before I'm done. Now, we've got to also understand to bring this into light that Jabesh Gilead derives its meaning by its surroundings. It was a dry and desolate place. So we've got a group of people who were torn apart, worn down by a dry and barren environment, dry places. We've all had moments like that, haven't we? It seems like everyone else around us is getting blessed or finding favor, but you, me, ourselves, we are in dry and barren. How many know what I'm talking about today? Somebody say amen. See, the devil knows how to mess with our minds to make us think we're all alone. But back to Nahash. Nahash's goal was to demoralize them by taking away part of their vision. The man would get up in the morning and look across the room only to watch his beloved wife attempt to cater to the needs of her children, all to whom had lost their right eye. He would have to navigate his ways through the fields all with one eye. Could you imagine how that had to feel or be? Nahash knew exactly what he was doing. He was a butcherer and a murderer. He knew that at any moment he can control this group of people at Jabesh Gilead, either by terror or by brutalizing their bodies, forever maiming them and even demoralizing them. Do you realize just how demoralizing that would have to be for a man not to be able to protect his own home or even provide for his own home? All because of an inability to see, because somebody stole your vision. The hopeless state this had to cause them to fall into. Could you imagine now the constant state of fear and concern that they were in? Anytime they would look around or look out their windows, shop in the marketplace, go into the fields, water the animals, you name it, they felt like they were being watched by the Ammonites from the woods. Could you imagine? You're always feeling like I'm under pressure of being attacked. That's a terrible state to be in. That's a terrible place to be in, to struggle to feed the hungry mouth in front of you because you could not gauge where their mouth was. It was demoralizing, and that's exactly what Nahash's intentions was to steal, to kill, and destroy. Remove little by little by little. So he comes to this group and he begins to negotiate the terms of their survival and the existence while he's around. And he's saying, if you want to survive, I want the right eye, not just you, but I want it of everybody in your home. I want the vision of everybody in your family. I want to take the vision of the man and his ability to protect or project vision and stability. I want to take the vision of the woman as she seeks to provide comfort for her loved ones. Make no mistake, I'll let you survive. I don't want just mom and dad's eyes, but I want your kids' eyes too. I want to take the next generation's vision as well. Doesn't that sound like today? That the enemy of our soul is not just content in taking one and two out. He wants mom and dad, and he wants to take the next generation out. I'm going to tell us, it's time we say no deal, devil. It's time we stand up for what's right and say, you're not going to have my family. Not today, not tomorrow, and not next week. No deal, devil. Somebody shout yes. See, because we've got to get this mental picture here. Not only would this alter their lives and their kids' lives, but it would alter the family dynamics. The man would feel emasculated. The woman would blame the man for not protecting it. The arguments that would ensue. You see, Nahash was accomplishing control by way of eliminating just the right eye of everyone in the community. Just look at somebody with your right eye closed, if you can wink. Look at that. Now, if someone walked in right now, didn't know what you're doing, they'd be like, oh, I look good today. You're all winking at me. Again, Nahash was accomplishing control by way of eliminating just the right eye of everyone in the community. He was accomplishing control, folks, by removing or even talking about removing the right eye of everybody in the community. A wicked Nahash, a butcherer and a dictator. Might I add, the name of this man describes him to a proverbial T, for Nahash means snake or serpent. Cunning and knowing when to strike, understanding its surroundings, able to coil, strike at will, and paralyze with its very presence. Nahash, snake or serpent, his ways were too slowly yet methodically to squeeze the life of hope out of anybody. He knew that if he required one eye out of all of them, that they wouldn't be able to survive and they would start turning on each other. He understood, oh wicked Nahash, that all he needed to do was to eliminate the way they viewed things and each other, and soon they would become his puppets, becoming a shell of a person. Wicked Nahash had ruled those surroundings, those territories with fear, and would forever leave them with a memory of what they once were. I'm talking to us today, and many under the sound of my voice even has even felt that very thing, that you have been at this table and you're trying to survive, you're trying to make it, but the enemy of your soul is saying, I'll let you live, but I want your vision. I want what you think God wants for you. Some would say amen. Nahash, you see, he's been slithering in and out of our minds for some time. And with each moment in time, he takes a little bit more and a little bit more, marking his territory with terror and a promise of brute force if necessary. He's been slithering into the dynamics of the home and emasculating some of men, and the family blames you for their present conditions. You see, Nahash has been slithering in and out of families' lives, messing with the minds of mama, causing you to take things out on those you love simply because you can't see the way you used to. Nahash, snake or serpent. Nahash is on the loose, and he wants to demoralize and affect your spiritual vision. Some would say amen. When one would lose their eye, they state they would not only be able to wield the shield and sword the same way as before, but they would lose depth perception, which means they would accidentally cut the person next to them in battle. Some would say amen. You think it's by chance that sometimes when we've been battling things that we lash out on our ones that are closest to us? Come on now. You start blaming others for problems simply because you're going through something and you feel like you've been robbed of. And so we begin to lash out and take things out on those that we love or those that are closest to us. Man, it's because the enemy of our soul, he is a snake. And he knows how to get into our thought process. He is a snake. 1 Samuel 11, 1 to 3, he begins to tell them and negotiate and say, I'll let you live and serve me, but I'll also let you do it with just one eye. And here's what the town leader said. Give us time to send messengers. Could you imagine sitting down at a table and negotiating the next generation's vision? Saying, yeah, give us 7 days. Why not? Why not just give us 7 days? And you know, if we can't find anybody that will fight with us or fight for us, then I guess we'll settle the terms. We'll come to your terms. We'll serve you, King of Ammon, and we'll do whatever you want. But imagine that he agreed to give them 7 days to determine whether or not they were important to anybody else. I want to tell you something. Quit waiting until Sunday to get with the rest of the body. We need each other every day. Point at someone and say, I need you. Here's why, because the enemy of our soul, Nahash, he wants your vision, he wants your vision, he wants your vision, he wants your vision. I'm just going to say it again, the enemy of our soul wants your vision of what God has for you, and he wants to slither in and mess with you. Change the way you look at things, change the way you perceive things, because here's what else I find in Scripture. The moment that the people of Jabesh-Gilead realized they weren't alone, that there were more out there that loved them, the Bible says they sent word to King Saul. So here's point number one. They just had to get up and assemble together with people who were in the same place the entire time. You want to survive the attack of the enemy? Don't wait around. You get with people that love you and will fight with you. Fight for you. There's power in unity. So I want to let you know you are not alone. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. Oh, someone shout yes. I could take us through Scripture. Some people, they'll argue, well, you don't need to go to church. You're the church. Remember that whole nonsense in 2020, 2019 when COVID was happening? They were making crazy statements that say, well, the church has left the building. What does that even mean? We ought to have been acting like we're Christians outside of the four walls anyways. But I could walk us through multiple scriptures that show us that we ought to gather together. We have to do it. It's Scripture. I could talk to us about David saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You and I, we need the house of the Lord. We need to get together. Amen. Well, I could walk us through the admonitions of Paul where he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Crazy is around the corner. It's everywhere. You and I need to be seeking opportunity to be loving on God and loving on each other. I could walk us through the book of Acts. I could walk us through Revelations where unto the angel of the church of Ephesus and unto he that heareth an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I could walk us through Ephesians. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I could walk us through the reason why we need to go to the church, that he might present it, Ephesians 5:27, to himself a glorious church. I could walk us through why we need to go to church. Because we need to be connected to him, Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. I could tell us why we need to be in the house of the Lord. It's because the epistles are read at the church, Colossians 4:16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church. Why in the world do I still need to go to church? Hebrews 2:12 saying, I will declare my name unto brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Why in the world do I still need to get into the house of God? James 5:14, if any man is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray, anointing them in the name of the Lord. Why in the world do I still need to go to church? Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear. I'm telling you why we need to go to the house of God. The Spirit speaks to the body, the church. You need me and I need you. Cause somebody shout and say yes. Shout yes. But today it's easy to say, well, they met in houses. I'll debate that with you too. Oh, I talk for a living. I'll debate that with anybody, because when you read that they went to the house, we have to understand that those houses wasn't 12 by 12 little rooms. That's where they would actually have large rooms. They would have people come in and go shopping in these rooms. And so it wasn't just some little 12 by 12 room or sitting under a juniper tree or, look, let's have church at the sycamore tree. No. Let's have church in the clubhouse. You can, you should. You ought to be able to worship the Lord anywhere. I can, you can. We ought to be able to, but something happens when you and I gather together and begin to praise God. Help is on the way, but you got to get yourself together with all the believers. Somebody shout yes. So I like what Scripture states, that once this group of demoralized people got around the others, they were strengthened. But notice what else they did. 1 Samuel 11:6. They got the king mad, and they got the prophet on their side. 1 Samuel 11:6 reads, the Spirit of God came on Saul when he heard the report, and he flew into a rage. He grabbed the yoke of oxen and butchered them on the spot. He sent the messengers throughout Israel, distributing the bloody pieces with his message. Anyone who refuses to join up with Saul and Samuel, let this be the fate of his oxen. Folks, we need to get the King of Kings on our side. And when you got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords fighting for you, there's nothing, there's no thing that can stand against you. Here's the number three thing. They were united in battle. For the Bible reads in 1 Samuel 11:7, one version says, as a result of the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they went out united. 1 Samuel 11:7, one again, the ESV reads like this, then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. Hear me now. Yes, the enemy wants to make you seem like you're all alone. He attempts to ostracize you into thinking that only bad things happen to you. He attempts to sell you the line that no one understands, but lest we forget, one of the attributes of our Heavenly Father is not only is He the mighty God, He is also the wonderful Counselor. And when we need counsel, God is the answer. So we need to get united. We need to get united in the home. We need to get united in the family. And most certainly, we need to get united in the church. See, Nahash, he wants our eye to get our depth perception to where we run into things or trip over things or fight against each other. I'm telling us today, you need to get united. I need to get united. And watch what the king says. And I want to conclude on this one point. 1 Samuel 11:9. The musicians could come and you could stand. I was reminded of this text of Scripture just because I went to Walmart, or Kroger's, excuse me, not Walmart. They don't help you at Walmart. You got to chase them down. Wait, I shouldn't be saying that, should I? That is true. It is anywhere. You go to Lowe's and you got to chase them down. But here's what Saul said. 1 Samuel 11:9. He instructed the messengers, tell this to the folks in Jabesh Gilead. Help is on the way. I stood in line scanning those groceries, and I attempted to do things on my own. I tried to fix things on my own. I realized something. I couldn't do it on my own. The little sign popped up with the words that said across that computer screen, help is on the way. They didn't come right when I wanted them to come, but the truth be told, they came right on time. I'm telling us that I understand that there are times in our lives where we feel attacked. Some have fallen prey to the vicious attacks of the spirit of Nahash, where things are attempting to steal your vision, steal the vision in your home to serve the Lord, steal your vision to serve the Lord Himself, to make you feel like you're all alone and nobody knows or understands what you're going through, what you've been through. But can I just encourage us with those few words? Help is on the way. It's on the way. For the word says of our master, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And lest we forget, Nahash means snake or serpent. In Luke 10:19, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Help. Help is on the way. If you're battling something in your mind, you've got more questions than you do answers, hear me today. Help. Help is on the way. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really see it like that, or I don't see things like I used to. I don't think that's as important in the Bible. Well, the problem is that Nahash has messed with your vision long enough. It's time to make ourselves back to the fold. Come on, somebody. Because the thing about the enemy is his view, his idea is to get you to think you are all alone. And you're not. You're not alone. Would you grab the hand of the person next to you if it's appropriate? Would we step out?